Hey everybody, it's David. Welcome to the Believer Center podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download our free Believer Center app where you can access all our recent message content. It's the easiest way for you to share all of this content with a friend and keep up with everything going on around here at Believer Center. But most importantly, we hope this week's message helps you as we follow Jesus together. Enjoy. I think that's an amazing phrase, don't you? The hope he has called you to. So there's a hope and he's called you to that hope. You know, people might come up to me and say, well, Pastor David, what do you think my calling is? Maybe they come to Pastor Marshall. What do you think my calling is? Well, we don't know, but I can tell you one part of your calling, and that's to live with hope. You have been called to live with hope. And so then the question then, of course, becomes, well, what is hope? Right, what do we mean by hope? And this is when I need to explain one thing to you, and it's that the biblical concept of hope is very different than the way that we use the word hope in 2020 in the English language. So if you think about the English language, hope is kind of like a pretty weak word, really. It just means wish. You know what I mean? Like, I hope it doesn't rain. All you're saying is I wish it wouldn't rain. Right, and it's not like you're not saying that you're certain that it's not going to rain. You have no idea. You're just saying, I wish that it doesn't rain. Or I hope someone pays off my mortgage today after church. I'm not saying that I think that's going to happen. I'm just saying I wish it would. But it does imply uncertainty, right? So if you were to say something like, I hope God loves me, that implies that you're uncertain about it. Right, you wouldn't say that if you felt confident that he did love you. If you felt confident that he did love you, you wouldn't say, I hope he loves me. You would say, I know he loves me. Or you might just say, he loves me. So hope in the English language implies that you don't know. It implies uncertainty. But when you go to the scripture and this word, and you can really read this in particular in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, you can see that biblical hope, it is all about certainty. It's all about something that hasn't happened yet, but you believe that it will. So if you have biblical hope for your future, you believe your future hasn't happened yet, but you believe that God has great things for you. That's biblical hope. In fact, you might be able to define it like this. If you're taking notes, you could jot this down. Hope could be defined, biblical hope, as this: your believed in future. Your believed in future. So what is your future? What do you believe your future is going to be? And one point that I hope to make this morning is this, is that how you perceive and what you believe about the future has everything to do with how you experience life right now. Because if you have a false sense of hope, or live hopeless when it comes to the future, well, then your strength dwindles away. But if you have hope for the future, you're instantly strengthened. Let me give you an example. There's an old hymn. It's called For All the Saints. Has anyone heard of that hymn? Dov, are you familiar with it? Come up here, play it. I'm just kidding. He's a good sport. He puts up with a lot. Here's a few lines from the old hymn For All the Saints, and then I'll explain it to you. Don't worry. It's this: and when the strife is fierce, the warfare long, steals on the ear the distant triumph song, then hearts are brave again and arms are strong. So what does that mean? Well, here's what it means. Imagine you are in a battle. You're on the battlefield and it's a brutal fight and you're fighting for your life. But as the battle continues, it becomes apparent that you're losing, right? You're losing men and you're gonna become more and more outnumbered, and you're thinking, this is a certain defeat. I'm going to die here. And then suddenly, out of the distance, you hear a song that is the song of a marching army. And you hear that and you realize that's your backup. That's reinforcements are coming. And so what was a certain defeat now becomes a certain victory for you. And though, even though you can't see the army, you hear the army, right? And your expectation of the future changes. And what the hymn says is this: once they hear the battle song, then their hearts become brave and their arms become strong. What's the difference? What's the difference? Simply because they believe something different about the future, they're filled with strength in the now. And that's a beautiful picture of biblical hope, right? That even though maybe you don't see the answer right now, when you are filled with hope, you kind of can, is it weird to say, you can kind of hear the answer coming. And that fills your heart. And having hope versus not having hope makes all the difference in the world. A quick illustration of this. So let's imagine there's two workers and they have the exact same job. And now let's say this job is horrible. It's an awful job, awful hours. You don't get any vacation, overworked, and it's just miserable. The boss is rude. And to make matters worse, the job's boring. It's totally menial. It's meaningless work. And you just do it hour after hour after hour. And now there's two guys that are doing this exact same job. Now, let's say the first guy, let's say you go to him and you say, well, at the end of the year, your payment for this years of work is going to be $15,000. That's how much you're going to get paid for this year of work. And now let's say you go to the other guy and you say, for this year of work, same job, for this year of work, at the end of the year, you are going to be paid $15 million. Now listen, do you think that would change how they do their job? Of course, right? The guy who's thinking he's going to get $15,000, he's going to walk in, his head's going to be down, he's going to be, oh, I hate this job, blah, 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 blah. He's probably going to show up late. Right? He's going to be complaining. He's not going to do his job well. And he might even quit halfway through the year. But the guy who, let's say he believes he's going to get $15 million at the end of the year, man, that guy whistles while he works. He shows up on time. He even irons his clothes on the way over. It doesn't matter that the job is boring. Because he has something in the future, that changes how he experiences the now. What's the difference between the two workers there? It's just what we talked about. It's their believed in future. It's what they believe about their future, and that has everything to do with how they experience the now. Does that make sense to you? Are you alive? Okay. Some of you may know about Viktor Frankl. You know him. He's probably the most famous Holocaust survivor. And he wrote a book, you know, Man's Search for Meaning, and he's written other things. But he's a doctor, and he writes a lot about mostly hope. And he as a doctor, he's there, and he's kind of evaluating things. And he makes this really clear distinction with hope and survivability. That he says there was people he noticed as a doctor. He was there in the concentration camp, and he would notice that there was some people that would just seem like they would just wither away and die, but then there was other people who seemed to remain strong through all of it. And so he was wondering like what the difference is, and he basically had made the observation that when people lose hope about their future, they're doomed. That's what he says. In fact, he even has a really specific example. He says one of his friends there in the camp with him had dreamt at night. He dreamt that the war would be over on March the 30th. And he believed that this dream was a revelation from God. And so that he knew the war was going to be over on March 30th. Well, what do you think happened to this guy? Whew! You know, stood up straight, right? He stopped complaining. He was giving people hugs. He was saying, it's going to be okay, you guys. We're going to be all right. He did his responsibilities with excellence, without complaining. He was full of joy and full of courage and full of strength. Well, as time went on and March 30th began to approach, it became clear that the war was not going to end on March the 30th. And what do you think happened to the guy? Frankl says that on March 29th, that his friend developed a fever. March 30th, he became unconscious. And March 31st, he was dead. Viktor Frankl, the doctor, says that his loss of hope reduced his ability to fight the disease, like lowered his resistance to all the disease that was in the camp. And the same is true for all of us too. And I think that it's kind of important for the time that we find ourselves in today, because there's a lot of people that aren't sure about the future. You know, there's a lot of people that are just not super sure, like, what is going to happen here? You know, people aren't sure about their business. People aren't sure about their church. God's been good to this church, but man, a lot of churches out there, it's been super tough. And they're not sure what the church is supposed to look like 2 years from now, let alone 1 year from now. Or maybe their family, maybe they're out of work, right? Or maybe they've lost a loved one and they're just not sure what the future holds. And I just want you to know this, that that uncertainty, there's so much, when we let that uncertainty invade our hearts and become stronger than the certainty that we do have because of Jesus Christ, it sucks our strength away. So here's the conclusion to this little part, and then I've just got a quick thing. This is a little summary. For the Christian, hope is not wishful thinking. Rather, hope is a believed in future, and you can't live without it. Without hope, our strength wastes away, but with hope, our hearts are brave and our arms are strong. Okay, so now I want you to turn, if you're still alive, Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah is a great book. It's super cool. It really is a mammoth of a book. If you've ever tried to read Isaiah, it's huge. It's 66 chapters. I wrote it down. 1,292 verses. This thing is a monster of a book. And it what's interesting is it covers a huge amount of time. The book of Isaiah, it stands very prominently near the center of your Bible, and it's big, and it takes up a huge portion of time. So if I was to just give you kind of like a bird's eye view of scripture, there's a lot of ways to do this, of course, but I might say it like this. Well, the Old Testament in particular is the story of this one man named Abraham and his descendants. God came to Abraham and said, there's going to be a great nation from your descendants. They're going to be blessed and they're going to be a blessing. All through your people, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And so, of course, we see that they end up being unfaithful, right? They're ungrateful and they're unfaithful to God, but God continues to care for them and pursue them with unbelievable faithfulness. You remember, picture the captivity, the Egyptian captivity, where God comes and delivers them through his man Moses, and probably, almost definitely, the high point of Israel in the Old Testament was during the reign of King David. You'll know King David, right? This was a man, it was a man after God's own heart, and when King David was ruling over Israel, things were mostly good. They were free people. They were prosperous people. They were God-fearing people, a lot of them. And so things were pretty good under King David. Some of the most beautiful poetry in all of Scripture comes from during the reign of David, when people are talking and rejoicing about the goodness and the beauty and faithfulness of God. Well, as you continue to read the story past that, you can see that things don't exactly turn out the way that maybe God had offered for them. There's a bunch of weird stuff that happened. A bunch of bad kings come, kings that don't fear the Lord, kings that are wicked, and they end up leading them to this place, all this bad place, and they end up back in captivity. And so you can kind of see that there's this downward spiral that begins and really ramps way up in the book of Isaiah. And so you can see at the beginning of the book of Isaiah, you can see that, wow, Israel's still doing really good. But even in the beginning, you can see, oh, there's some hints of something. This might be about to go bad for them. Look at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 7. Says this, their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasure. See, they're wealthy and powerful. Their land is full of horses. There is no end to their chariots. So in the Bible, horses and chariots are kind of like an Old Testament way of saying military power. They had put their trust in the horses and chariots. Verse 8, their land, though, listen to this, is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. It's interesting, a pastor that I really like, he talks about how idol worship in the Old Testament speaks of our love and trust of technology today. That they created something and they worshiped it. they made something and it became like a god to them. Then move on to Isaiah chapter 3, verse 5. Might be on the same page for you. Says this, listen to this downward spiral. People will oppress each other, man against man, neighbor against neighbor. The young will rise up against the old. Listen to this, and nobody against the honored. So it's saying this, that no one could challenge the elite. And there's this slow descent where before these were the people of God. It was this big, beautiful tree full of promise and hope and wisdom and prosperity. You can see it just slowly descends more and more and more. It gets bleaker and bleaker and bleaker to where it feels like the call of God that was on these people's lives just feel like a million miles away. And that's where we pick up the story when it comes to O Come, Emmanuel. That they're at this place where, man, they have had so many opportunities for God to come and deliver them, and he does, and he's faithful, but they continually choose wicked ways, they continually serve idols, they create, and they're greedy, they forget the poor, all of these different things, and so they keep continually finding themselves in these tough situations, and this one is probably the worst of all. There is no hope for this to be God's people continuing going forward unless God comes and directly intervenes. And that brings us directly to Isaiah chapter 11. This is one of my favorite chapters in all of the Old Testament. I'd really encourage you to read the whole thing at some point this week if you have some time, but I'm just going to read one little sentence. Isaiah 11:1 says this, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. This is amazing. The huge and powerful towering tree that was the people of Israel, full of hope and promise and beauty, has now been reduced to a stump. And I don't know how much stump watching you do, but when a tree, no matter how beautiful, no matter how grand, no matter how majestic, is reduced to a stump, well, that's pretty much the end of its story. My wife and I, we had a tree in the front, I don't know if it was an oak or something, and it died a few years ago. Old age, we're assuming. So we had to do the whole thing where we had to get the guys to come out and they did their whole, you know, evil Knievel acrobat routine to remove the tree with chainsaws and swinging. And by the time that they were done, it was like, you know, $700. And what we had was just a stump. And I'll tell you, I went out there this past week to take out the trash. And you know what? It's still a stump. See, a stump's not like a seed. A stump is not like, you know, you cut it down and then the stump begins to just grow new life. It's like once it's a stump, it's past the point of having anything to look forward to. Like once a tree is a stump, its whole life is in the rearview mirror. And that's the picture that Isaiah sees here. He sees that Israel has been reduced from a stump to a stump. But what's amazing is he says that from this stump comes a tiny little shoot. And what is a shoot? Well, a shoot is like, it's like a tiny little branch. It's nothing super amazing. It's nothing super impressive. But from this stump comes just a tiny bit of growth. And I think it's such a powerful and important picture for people who feel like maybe their life is a stump, that they've been cut down, maybe this year, right? They feel like the life that they thought they had has been reduced to nothing, that they're past the point of having anything to look forward to, that all they are is a stump. I just want you to know that God can turn a stump into a seed. And it's nothing, again, it's nothing impressive. It's not like everything is instantly back to the way that it was before, but it's just you're walking by the stump and you notice, huh, right? Like that tiny bit of green, that wasn't there before. It's unimpressive, it's unassuming, but it's new life. And the point is for us is that when you feel like maybe your life, maybe something in your life, I don't know, it's your business, it's your family, it's your relationship with your kids, it's I don't know, you having any sort of dream or hope for the future, if you just feel like it's been chopped down, cut to the root, that God is able to come. This is where he does his best work, coming and bringing new life out of a stump. And of course, that picture of the tiny little branch coming from the stump, of course, that's a picture about Jesus, right? That Jesus would come and restore the things that had been cut down. So it's totally about Jesus, 100%. But I do think that it's also about you. And it's about you learning how God works and understanding that by all appearances, there are things in life that can feel truly hopeless. And when you look at the future in a natural way, there is nothing to see that is good, nothing that is positive. It all just feels so, it's just over, man. My life or my relationship is a total stump. That God specializes in coming and bringing beautiful and surprising things out of desperate situations. He specializes in that. Years ago, I did a sermon, and then a lady came up to me, and she prayed. You know, we were praying. Remember, we used to do that. Remember, we used to pray for each other. Just kidding. In person, we'd hold hands up here. And she came, and she told me basically her story was that she had just discovered that her husband was cheating on her, and was leaving her and the two young children, you know, 6 and 9 or something. And she said she's just kind of trying to process that. And she says the kids don't know. And so she's trying to process how to tell these little kids that their dad had cheated and their dad was leaving the family. And she just wasn't even sure where to start with any of that. It's truly horrible. You know, she's crying. And so I prayed for her. And man, it felt, you know, awkward and weird. And, you know, it's hard to know sometimes what to say in those situations. But man, I started praying for this lady, and I was filled with compassion and even maybe a sorrow for her. But at the same time, I felt like just this incredible hope, because I got this sense of feeling like, man, this situation is really dark, but man, it's just set up just so perfect for God to come and do something truly amazing here. And by the time we were done praying, I just had this sense that, man, God was going to come and do something really incredible there. And so I told her, I said, look, I want you to know that your situation is dark and it might seem hopeless, but you know what? You're still here. And the fact that you're still here means that God can still do something really amazing. And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no reason for you to ever live without hope. And I just want you to know, I mean, it's a simple idea, but man, God's not done working. The story's not over. Your story's not over. And you might be thinking, well, isn't it, you know, I'm the one exception because this is my own stupidity. My own stupidity is the one exception to all of this talk. You know, I did this to myself, which, hear me, makes you even more like the Israelites. they were not a victim to anybody. They were there because of their own stupidity. But even though they were there because of their unfaithfulness and their wickedness, God was still able to move and bring new growth where it seemed like there was no way. And, you know, I would never want to embarrass anybody, but I can even look around and see some faces, the top half in this room, and I can say even the fact that you are in a community like this is a miracle. Even the fact that you're sitting here this morning proves that God can come and bring new life out of things that seem truly and utterly dead. Here's my little closing statement. When things in your life feel like they have been reduced to a stump, take heart. God can turn a stump into a seed. Relationships, situations, or circumstances where you feel like you are past the point of no return, take heart. God can bring new life out of the old. God brings water out of the desert, hope out of despair, and green growth from a stump. Which, of course, just brings us to Jesus. You know, you want to think about a hopeless situation, something that looked like it was a stump. You think about the life of Jesus, right? He leaves his place in heaven to come to offer his life to you and to me so that we could celebrate and enjoy eternal life, relationship with him forever, not just now, but in the life to come, and not just in the life to come, but right now. And it truly amazing, and we were so grateful that we killed him for it. What's worse than that? We kill God. But what's amazing is God doesn't stay dead, right? His body is filled with resurrection power. It would seem like Jesus was at that point only a stump, only a dead body. But his body is filled with resurrection power, and he's raised from the dead. And what's so amazing is that resurrection power, if you put your faith in Jesus, is not just available to Jesus, but that resurrection power is available to you too. Amen. Let me pray for you. God, I love you so much. I don't even know sometimes how to comprehend and how to take in just the reality that's all of these different people's lives and all the different things, all the different setbacks, all the different pain, all the different suffering, all the different heartaches that are happening at any given point. It just sometimes it seems overwhelming. And so I just want to pray for people in the room, maybe people that are online or listening to the podcast or whatever, that feel like their life has been reduced to a stump, that they feel like they're past the point of having anything to look forward to. They feel like that their life is in the rearview mirror. That you would come and you would breathe new life into them. And you would begin to stir up in them again this idea of hope, that when they see your future, their future, it's not some horrible, awful, unspeakable loneliness and suffering, and I can't even conceive. No, when we see the future, we put our trust in you, and our believed in future becomes one of hope and beauty and opportunity, because we know that you are a God who brings new life from the old. Maybe people feel like they've taken a lot of detours. Yeah, people feel like they have taken the scenic route a few too many times in their life to end up anywhere good. And let's be honest, there's a lot of people who have taken some really silly paths in life. But that you would come and remind us all that none of us are past the point of you being able to come in and do something beautiful and unique and surprising. That your spirit is always blowing. Your spirit is always working to bring hope and healing and reconciliation. And so we say, thank you. I just feel that. I just feel like somebody needs like an injection of hope in this season in particular. That it feels like maybe, you know, every time you wake up, it feels like such a horrible and awful and unbelievable effort to even just function throughout the day. And maybe you're not sure why. I want to put the possibility that what God wants to do is he wants to bring you again hope, a believed in future for your life. And that the way that you've seen your life just as this stump is going to be replaced by feelings of reality of hope and faith and expectation, that God still has things for you yet. So we say thank you, Lord. And we love you, and it's in your son's name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.